The congregation again now, Matthew 11, 25 to 30, and then in the back of the Psalter, page 55, we'll read together in a moment Article 8 of the third and fourth head of doctrines of the canons of Dort. Now, first then, from Matthew chapter 11 and at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Thus far, dear brothers and sisters, God's holy word. Again, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open to that passage, but let's turn now to the summary of the teaching of the word of God as we have it tonight. Page 55, third and fourth heads of doctrine. So that we might answer the question this evening, congregation, what is it that we learn from Article 8? As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. For God has most earnestly and truly declared in his word what is acceptable to him, namely, that those who are called should come unto him. He also seriously promises rest of soul and eternal life to all who come to him and believe. These things, dear congregation, the word of God does teach, and therefore we do believe. Let's ask his help this evening as we continue, shall we? Our Father, how we thank you for the call that you issue forth from your church, from the pulpit. That call that is to be heeded and is to be responded, which is a gracious call that you have authored. And so, Lord, as we look into these things tonight and as we seek to set in place and understand rightly these things of your word, we beg you, we plead with you for the ministration of your Holy Spirit, that he would be about that task that he alone has of opening and unfolding this word now to our hearts and to our minds. Give us ears to hear and give us hearts to receive and minds to understand, that we, O Lord, your people, being again strengthened and edified, would give glory to you both in life and in confession, those two things being together. Hear us now, we pray, Lord, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a few years ago, a young man of this congregation went along with his father and me to a classes meeting to Pella, Iowa. By the way, that would be a great thing for some of our future office bearers to consider doing, tag along to such a meeting of the churches. But I suppose at some point our young men might get a little bored. There's a lot of talking, especially by long-winded ministers. Talking, a lot of vote-taking, and details, and details, and details. I'm sure the great Synod of Dort in 1618-19 was also pretty tedious at times. So much to do. And so much serious theology to sort out. Yet now, here's the point. As deep and intricate and fulsome as are these canons, they are also nothing short of brilliant and even exciting in their simplicity. This article being case in point. Those whom God calls should come to him. That's it. Those whom God calls should come to him. Notice it. God genuinely calls all to come to Christ for rest. What a wonderful, simple gospel truth. God genuinely calls all to come to Christ for rest. We'll notice that theme under the following four points. First, we proclaim what is revealed, not what is secret. Second, we proclaim this gospel to all as commanded. Third, all who hear it, that is this gospel, are offered all in Christ. And fourth, all who hear it are called to believe. This is, again, one of those places in Holy Scripture, and as it's summarized rightly in the Canons of Dort, where if you take out any one of those things, you are going to go into error of one sort or another, as the history of the church has so clearly shown. Notice at first, we proclaim what is revealed, not what is secret. There is then, of course, in this text, clear language about things hidden as well as things revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear in what seems to be a radical transition from the end of one verse to the beginning of the next, as we'll study carefully in a moment. But it must therefore be clear to us that gospel preaching of a well-meant free offer is not somehow throwing aside election or particular redemption. God knows by name those who are his, whom he has elected and predestined to saving faith. The elect will respond because they are elect. In God's perfect wisdom and his complete knowledge of all things, there is absolutely no uncertainty about who will and who will not respond to the call and offer. And Christ plainly says it here, that the Father knows all things, that the Son reveals the Father to certain ones, and then he says, come to me all. You notice that tension. I've used the word before, but do you see that juxtaposition of the end of verse 27 and the beginning of verse 28? It's a big issue. The issue, as some of you are already aware, is a supposed tension between sovereign election on the one side and the well-meant offer of the gospel on another. And this supposed controversy has a large historical record of disagreement behind it. You could read lots of books, a few of those I have on my shelf. It is a disagreement, more even to the point, that is largely, though not exclusively, exists in confessionally reformed churches and denominations. There is even among some great discomfort with the simple word offer, as if we should shy away from the very word itself, even though the very next article of the Canons of Dort, Article 9, uses that very word. I believe, that this discomfort among some of the best theological minds should be a clue to us as to thinking rightly about this issue, or rather a clue to us about avoiding thinking wrongly about this issue. Let's put it simply. Here is what I believe to be a good answer to this long-standing tension, the tension between God's election on the one hand and a free offer of the gospel on the other. Ready? Here's the resolution to the tension. God's mind is bigger than man's. I mean, really, that's it. There are in Scripture theological puzzles too difficult for we mere men to sort out. Let me give another one to you just by way of example. There are tomes and volumes and libraries written trying to answer the question, what is the origin of evil? We could come at that question from every direction on the compass and all of the subpoints included and never come to what might be by us defined as a happy answer to that question. And this is another one. But dear congregation, listen, would we really have it any other way? God is God, not mere men. We proclaim, secondly, this gospel to all as commanded. Now, this means something to us in very clear and uncertain terms. It means that God is sovereign in election and sovereign in what he clearly commands his church to be doing. Go to all the world and make disciples. There again, we see that supposed tension. Is God sovereign in his election? Yes. Is he not also sovereign in what he commands his church to be doing? Will we say also yes to that question? Will the confessionally reformed and, let's use the word, conservative churches say yes to that issue as well? Let's put this now back in theological terms. The external call must be issued from the pulpits of sound, healthy churches. The external call must go forth from the pulpits of sound, healthy churches. Because the internal call, or as the catechism class heard Wednesday night, the effectual call, which the Holy Spirit alone authors, comes in and through the external call. Preaching. The preached word. Now, the catechism class will not be surprised to hear me quote from Romans 10 at this point. They heard it Wednesday night. They saw it in a little graph. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You see that picture, catechism class? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So there must be sending, so that there must be preaching, so that there can be hearing, so that there can be believing. Because, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is what the opening salvo of Article 8 is dealing with. As I hinted to you last Lord's Day evening, we are about to enter into the forest. We are about to look at the trees. We're about to see how the bark works and the branches all connect to the trunk as it is in the next several articles. But before we get there again, what we hear at the beginning of Article 8 is something about a call. They must be called. They must be beckoned. The gospel must be proclaimed. You see, what we strive for as a congregation, and I so delight in this, I love this to the bottom of my being, to the tips of my toes, that what we strive for as a congregation is agreement between, and this is an important one, but agreement between our activity as church and the directives in God's Word. There must be activity between those two. And any disagreement must be a change in us, if there is any to be made. And certainly if we're careful and humble, we must realize there are things. Any disagreement demands a change in us. Because God's word is flawless. If Christ would say, as he says here in verse 28, come to me all, and yet we're going to get to that, the seeming qualification, you who labor and are heavy laden, we're going to get to that in a moment, but what he simply says is, come to me all. If Christ will issue forth that call, then also will joyfully the true church. Will joyfully the true church. You see, one of the hidden joys of striving for this kind of existence as a congregation, one of the joys is that we are purposefully submitting. We are exercising submission to the Word of God. And let's note this well, we are doing so on this particular issue, which is an issue of great difficulty. And that means we choose our words very, very carefully. Let me give you a couple of examples. We wouldn't preach to a crowd of 1,000 people in an auditorium. We wouldn't say to all of those people whom we didn't know in a sermon to a gathering of that number of people we didn't know. We would not say, Jesus has died for you. Wouldn't say that. We don't have the right to say such a thing. Nor would we say something like this. God has a wonderful plan for your life. It could be among those 1,000 people that God has determined in His counsel of reprobation to pass over some of them. And we wouldn't say to them that hell is a wonderful plan for your life. You see, these are unbiblical statements. We're not authorized to say such things. Nowhere in Scripture are we called to preach in such Arminian tones. But rather, we can. And we do say something like this. Jesus Christ has accomplished a perfect salvation. Put your trust in Him. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's something that we do say, will say, must say. But do we see the difference? There is submission to the Word of God. To preach some form of universalism on the one hand, or, and this is often missed, or to refrain from openly preaching the true gospel is active submission to error on one side or the other, rather than submission to the Word of God. Because you see, thirdly, all who hear that gospel are offered all in Christ. Everyone. What Jesus says here in verse 28, He would have His church say in His name to all who will hear it, come to Him. This is so significant, dear brothers and sisters. He does not say here, as every other false religion today in the world says, do this, do that, check off this list, follow all of these different stipulations, and you'll find peace and rest. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, come to me for all. Now, when you say that, dear Christians, when we say that, what we mean by all is all. He calls people to Himself for everything that is required of them for true, lasting, legal, justifying, eternal, and day-to-day rest before the face of a holy God. The warm, pastoral, shepherding love displayed by our Lord in these few words reveal that what He provides is the whole need. If we can put it in such trite words, He provides the whole package. This is wonderful. This is a tremendous offer from the love of Almighty God for His erring, wicked, self-hurting, God-loving, or God-hating creation. This is what He says. What a gospel we have to proclaim. This is good news on the one side of the coin and great news on the other side of the coin. Listen, we don't need to choose, just here by way of example of a theological extension of this, we don't need to choose on the one hand of Christ's active obedience and then have to somehow make our own way of passive obedience, of satisfying God's wrath and anger, nor do we choose Christ's passive obedience. Well, I received His work on the cross for me, but now I have to go and I have to fulfill all righteousness myself. It's not that we have one or the other, but it's that we have both. You see, in Christ, all of our guilt has been removed, but also perfect righteousness has been credited to our account. Christ has defeated sin and death and hell and provides peace with God now in this life and a certainty of forever peace with a forever God. And it's at this point where we realize that we need to see afresh something that perhaps we've forgotten. You know that song about that gospel that we long to hear again and again and again? Perhaps we've forgotten it, but it is well addressed in this passage. It's kind of back to what I hinted to a few moments ago. The Lord says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But here's what the text is not saying. Jesus is not saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." But the rest of you who aren't laboring and who aren't heavy laden, don't bother. You're okay. It's not what he's saying. Dear Christians, do we realize that people are really hurting? They are really burdened. People, it seems like in our day, are living, I don't know if this is something new in the last 20 years, but they're living right on the edge. How many times in the last year or 2 years have you heard about the school shooting and then the mall shooting and then the mall shooting and then the school shooting and then workplace violence and then the mall shooting again and the school shooting again? Why? Because people are living right on the edge. They're really burdened. Think about this in regards to this very passage about how we ourselves are so well refreshed when we hear these very words as I'm standing down there, as I will be next Sunday evening, just before you receive the bread and the wine, and you hear these very words. Don't they at that moment refresh you right before the Lord's Supper? When you hear, "Come to me." And if that is true about us, how much more so about those who are yet outside of Christ? They are daily wasting away. And Christ, when he offers them himself, and isn't this true? Isn't this so true that he offers them all? Could it be that he would offer them himself and that there would be yet something lacking? No, the Catechism tells us that he is a complete Savior. And this is what he offers everybody who hears the external call. And that's so very important now, fourthly, because all who hear it are called to believe it. This article of the Canons of Dort makes it very clear that God is not kidding around. He's not offering false hope in this call. It is a sincere offer. Now listen, watch this. It is intentionally a well-meant offer, and then, therefore, and only therefore, is a response required. Do we follow that? Do we understand how we have to accept the tension? Look at it this way. If somebody says that all who hear the call are not really called, if somebody says that Not all who hear the call are genuinely called. Then such people as who are not genuinely, really, truly called could be excused. Do we follow? They could be excused from not responding to the call because, well, after all, they weren't really, truly, genuinely called. They could be excused from the demand to believe the call if they're not genuinely, truly, really called. They can be excused from the question that will come from Christ, "What did you do with me?" If they can say, "Well, I wasn't genuinely called. I wasn't truly called." The article says here in one of those really tricky old school words, "unfeignedly." That means without hypocrisy. God's not kidding around. How is it that everybody is commanded to believe? Because that's also true. It can only be the case that everybody is commanded to believe because God sincerely calls to each of them. He seriously promises rest of soul and eternal life. Now, once again, we're faced with that tension, aren't we? Believe, believe they must. Now, who will believe? The elect? But shh. That's God's secret. Here is the relief to that tension. Ready? Don't try to relieve it. Don't bother. We need to say to all, this is a serious, genuine, well-meant offer to which you are commanded to respond, to believe. Let's remember always these words of this article. Look at it again. For God has most earnestly and truly declared in His Word what is acceptable to Him, namely, that those who are called should come to Him. And this, dear brothers and sisters, if we can go one step further, and this is such an important step, this is where the word offer stands aside and gives way to the word compel. Compel. In both Matthew chapter 22 and Luke chapter 14 are recorded two parables, stories of great suppers, wedding feasts. Now follow this. In both of those places, Matthew 22 and Luke 14, Christ is saying, in a sense, to His church, here's my calling upon you, dear church. Go out to the highways and byways, the hedgerows, and compel them to come in. There's not enough yet. Bring them in. Now, we know both of those passages, perhaps, and we're thinking of those accounts right now. But here's the thing. Both of those parables, both of those wedding feast accounts, find their fulfillment in Revelation 19. Now listen to this. Revelation 19, 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are those who are called. And as we as the church go and engage in that, we're not called to try to sort out the different aspects of the calling, go to the highways and byways and the hedgerows and compel them to come in. Because we realize that blessed are the ones who are called, because the ones who are elect of those who are called, when they believe, they will be part of that great and glorious supper. Yet we have to go. We have to compel. We have to invite. We have to plead, as it were, be reconciled to Christ. Speak to them at work. Speak to them at school. Speak to them at the store. Tell them of Christ. And pull them into church that they may hear what Christ has done. Do you see, dear brothers and sisters, in this most theological of our three standards is this glorious, simple, brilliant reality. Those who are called are offered and commanded to believe on Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have declared your will. And Lord, we understand that there is for us a difficulty in understanding, in living in the midst of the tension between your secret counsel and your revealed will, though those things are of no disharmony to you. We pray, O Lord, that we will glory in accuracy in all things, including listening to what you have called us to be involved in, and glorying in being used of you. Strengthen and bless now your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.